We're going to turn to Acts 18 tonight. I'll start there, and I hope I can get to 1 Corinthians. And I just want to maybe teach to you tonight, talk to you. I don't know. Acts chapter number 18. I've had a burden. We've been studying the 1 Corinthian letter in the school, and I've just kind of had a burden to go back. I've been through that thing several times. I think maybe I even preached through it here once or twice, but I don't know. There's a draw to that letter to me for some reason or another. And so I want to look tonight at the start of the beginning of the Corinthian church. There's some little truths we can draw from this, and maybe it'll help us tonight. And if the Lord be willing, we'll get over into the first chapter, and there's some truths there I know can be a help to us. In chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, verse number 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus was come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it was a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your laws, look to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening, and I just thank you for the privilege to stand. I ask you to help us now and bless us. And Lord, please touch me and give me clarity of thought. Help me to say what needs saying. And Father, I ask you, Lord, just open the hearts to receive and help your people tonight. And Father, if there's anything that would hinder the work in the Holy Spirit, refrain it for a few minutes. Help us to focus in on you. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. I need you tonight. You know how insufficient I am within myself. But help us, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk about this little passage tonight and just kind of give you some little truths about it, some things I see. And I guess there's all sorts of truths we could draw from it. But I want us to look at how this Corinthian church originated, and maybe we can get over to chapter 1. I don't know. But the first thing we see in this text is Paul's arrival at Corinth. Now, Paul being the evangelist, the missionary that he was, you might have thought there'd been a great fanfare. There'd been a big promotion, maybe a lot of things, a lot of advertisement, or the word getting out, or however they worked back then when they wanted to advertise something. But I want you to notice what happened. It's as if he entered into Corinth quietly. There was no man-made push, no man-made promotions, the word I was looking for. Here's the man of God, and just quietly he comes into town. Not a big to-do made about this. He didn't. I think about this, and you're going to think I'm throwing off on missionaries, and I'm really not, but it's just the truth of the matter. He didn't rent a storefront. When he come in, he didn't rent a storefront. He didn't hand out a whole bunch of flyers before his first opening meeting. He didn't have a threefold flyer advertising he was there. And there's nothing wrong with all those things, but the Apostle Paul just didn't do that. He just didn't operate that. In fact, it doesn't even say he knocked on doors at this particular, in this particular passage right here. He just slipped into town and started visiting the synagogue. And let me say again, I'm not against those things, and I think they're probably necessary. But that's not what we see here in this text. That's all I'm trying to get across to you. In fact, if you really want to get down to it, he wasn't even a full-time missionary. Now, we put a lot of great emphasis on that, and I know we can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I probably ought to do that before I say what I'm going to say, so I can maybe not hurt you, maybe not hurt the cause of Christ. It says this: even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We know the perfect will of God is for those that preach the gospel to live of the gospel. There's no question about that. That's cut and dry. There's about 4 or 5 instances in 1 Corinthians 9 that teaches us. You don't muzzle out the ox that treadeth the corn. You just don't do it. And the priests, they lived at the tabernacle. And there's another one or two in there. But here's the fact of the matter. When we come to chapter 18, perhaps one of the greatest men that ever lived, for a while anyway, for a period of time, he was bivocational. Now here's what a lot of folks say: my, that don't seem to add up. Hey, that's what worked for the Apostle Paul. Notice what it says: and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. You see, he had a skilled craft. My, I really believe that's an important thing in the day we live in, to have some sort of skill, and at least we could say if it wasn't a skilled craft, it was a craft. The Bible said that. It was an occupation, and what it really did, it allowed him to continue in the work of the Lord when the church was unfaithful to help him. That's just how it is, and I think that's wise. I don't see a thing in the world wrong with that. In fact, the matter is, God's people don't, and I'm not throwing off on this church. I don't want you to think that, but the fact of the matter is, God's people just don't always do what they ought to do. And my, we need to be in a position to go on with what God has for our life if they fail to do so. Amen. And that's where he was. Now I want to say this. He didn't back up in the corner and start pouting because they had forgot about him. Because he is neglected, he didn't sit down and pooch out his lip and say, "I'm not doing anything. You all don't care and I don't care." He didn't do that. You know what he did? He just did what he had to do to keep on doing the work of God that God had for him. But I think that's important truth for us. Now listen, when you're serving the Lord, And we're talking about the Apostle Paul and the greatest missionary preacher, I guess, there was. But really the application goes in all areas of the Christian life. God's give you something to do. God's people may not support you like you think they should. I mean, they may not, Brother Allen, they may not come to choir practice like you think they should. I'll tell you what you do. You just go on and have choir practice anyway. That's right. Some of you Sunday school teachers, the kids, the mom and daddies may not bring their children out to Sunday school like you think they ought to. Can I tell you what, dude? Don't back up in the corner and pout and puff up and get upset about it. Just keep teaching Sunday school. Just keep doing what God wants you to do and let them answer for their actions. Amen. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what he's doing here. You just do what God wants, what God expects and demands out of you, and leave the rest of it alone.
Amen.
Well, amen. And so there, as we look at this, he comes into town. I guess his support was low, and he had to make a few tents. And nothing in the world wrong with that. And I'm glad he didn't pout up. I'm glad he didn't pout up. In fact, this working proved to be beneficial to him. If you really look at this, this working proved to be beneficial to him. It may have been the means of him hooking up with Priscilla and Aquila. It's the first time I read of them hooking up. Yoking up might be a better word. It's the first time I read of them. They may really have developed a bond working together 8 hours a day. I guess old Paul was talking to him all the time, Brother Matthew. Hey, what do you think about this scripture, Aquila? Hey, what do you think about that? Hey, you going to church tonight, Aquila? Hey, meet over at my place and let's pray a while. Hey, that's iron sharpening iron, don't you think? Don't you reckon them yoking up, they might have sharpened each other, encouraged one another? Hey, can I tell you what I'm wondering? I'm wondering if him working a job, God didn't turn it into a blessing instead of a weight and a hindrance to the ministry. He yoked up with Aquila and Priscilla, which allowed him to some fellow laborers down the road. And it allowed the work, of course, they obviously allowed the work of the Lord to go on. He could still carry home the work of the Lord. It allowed Paul to financially help others. If you go to Acts, and I'm just going to do it real quick, Acts 20 and verse 34, I can get over there. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Here's what Paul's saying. I took care of myself, but also helped them that was with me. You know what I think, Brother Steve? I think that job helped him to do that. That job allowed him to be a blessing to others financially. I'm just trying to say, you may have thought it's a big waste, but God used that for good. And then we see that job allowed him to be an example of others, how other believers, how they ought to give and help one another. And so we come to this little passage of Scripture. We wouldn't have laid it out like this if we was mapping out the program. Oh no, we wouldn't have put Paul to work. No way. Here's what I'm saying. I believe it's God's will for the man of God to live of the Word of God. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. But I'm saying they sometimes, and they some ministries, that can't be, and that doesn't mean those men are second class, you see. Apostle Paul wasn't second class. God used that. He used that and worked good out of it for His glory and all. My, you be careful about being critical of folks that maybe can't do as what you think they should. Here's the Apostle Paul worked a job, and God got glory out of that. Well, it's not always wrong for God's man to work, at least temporarily, if necessary. But I've said it, and I'll say it again. I don't think it's the perfect will of God. I don't think that. Now, sometimes I'm convinced of this, and I'm hesitant to say it. I think sometimes working enhances the acceptance of the man of God. Now, you can argue with me on that if you want to, and I won't disagree with you, but I think sometimes The man of God, if he'd just roll up his sleeves and go to work and get in amongst them he's trying to win, they might accept him a whole lot quicker. That's right. I'm telling you right. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. I'm going to tell you what he did. He rolled up his hands and went to work for a while. Nothing wrong with that. Now, he didn't always work, I don't believe, but he did here. Now, I want to talk to you for a minute about this place he's at. Now, here's what we want to do. We want to find us a good place to carry on ministry. I got a letter from one of our missionaries. In fact, I got the letter today. I'd heard about it previously. And here's what he said. There's no sin in our... He's coming off the field. There's no sin in our life. There's no sin in my children's life. I don't want you to start imagining reasons we come off the field. I just didn't want to live and raise my children in that land. That's what he's saying. I mean, he just said, I guess what he's saying, it's too wicked, it's too poverty stricken, or something turned him off about that part of the country that he thought God had called him to. And he decided to come home. Now, I'm not being critical. I don't know. That's between him and God. It's just between him and God. Let me leave it there. But I think that about Corinth. Now, there's some things we say about Corinth. It's kind of a seaport town. It's on a little deal there, and they had an east port and a west port, and a lot of times they'd carry cargo across land to the other port. And so they had a lot of people coming and going, a lot of sailors in that part of the country. They hosted the Olympic Games of that time. I believe it's called the Isthmian Games. And so it was a play town. It's a sport town. A lot of sports and a lot of athletes. And it was a business. It was a place of business and commerce. Of course, anytime you're on the coast and you've got goods coming from one country and goods coming from this country and trading hands, there's a lot of money floating around. And so that's the way Corinth was. It was a play town with the games that they had every 2 years. It was a religious town. The temple of Aphrodite was there, the goddess of fertility, and they had 1,000, they boasted, history will tell you, they had 1,000 temple prostitutes. And of course that went with the fertility, the goddess of fertility and those kind of things. And so it was a wicked, immoral town. Sailors passing through and prostitutes and soldiers and drunkenness and money in abound and sports and pleasure. Almost would remind you of America if you didn't know better. Amen. Here's what I'm trying to say. You wouldn't have picked that to start a local New Testament church. You wouldn't have done it, Brother Matthew. You say, God called me to Montana instead of Corinth. That's what we would say. Or God's called us some beautiful pictorial, or whatever the right word is, some beautiful area of the country, start a church. Just not Corinth. We really don't get a whole lot of missionaries that's going to New York City or New Orleans or Los Angeles. We don't get many. You know why? They don't want to raise their family. I don't know if that's it or not. I guess they some go if God called them. But I wonder sometimes if maybe that environment's just not appealing. I've wondered that. I don't know. And so here we are in Corinth. And we could read through all this. They even had a bronze operation, where they smelted this bronze, and they had slaves that never saw the light of day, according to historical account. But God, being the kind of God He is, He said, I want a church there. Man, that touches my heart. All that wickedness abounded. And the good God of heaven said, hey, I want to put a church right there. Paul, don't go over here. Don't go over there. Don't go there. Go down to Corinth, because I'm going to start me a church down there. Man, what a God. What a God that can just set a little local church right in the middle most ungodly group of people, 600,000. They said the population was 600,000. Right in the midst of 600,000 wicked sinners, God built a little church right there. My, what a God we serve. That stirs me up as I was reading and thinking on this. So here comes old Paul into town. And he comes in, and here's his mode of operation. Already said he didn't rent a storefront. He didn't have the money, Brother Matthews, to do it. But he had to work. He just didn't. He's probably just scraping by, if we could say it that way. But here's what he done. He found out where the people's gathered up at. He said, I believe I'll go down there and see if I get a chance to preach to them. He went down to the synagogue. He said, I'm going to try that religious crowd on. Of course, he always seemed to go to the Jew first. We know that. It seemed like that's his manner. So he went where the people was. Can I say this? He didn't wait on them to come to him. He went to them. He wasn't encouraging them. He wasn't handing out flyers saying, hey, you come to me. Can I tell you what he did? I'm not against that. Every time I say that, I feel like I need to preface it with I'm not against that. You do it the way you need to do it and the way you feel like it has to be done. The Apostle Paul said, I can't get them to come to me. I'm going to them. I'm going where I can preach to them if I get a chance. So he went down to the synagogue. And so that's where he went. I want you to notice what he did. He didn't go down there and just attack. I want you to notice what he did. He didn't attack. So many times I think we're attacked. And we'd be a lot better if we'd follow Paul's example here. Here's what it says in verse 4. And he reasoned in their synagogue every Sabbath. He reasoned over the Old Testament scriptures. He met them where they were at, if I could say it that way. He reasoned. And then the next word we see, he persuaded. Now I'm going to tell you what he's doing. He's laying some groundwork to preach Jesus. He's getting ready to preach Jesus in the next verse. But right now, he's laying the groundwork. He's getting ready, Brother Steve. Oh no, he didn't come in there and just blast them out with Jesus right off the bat. He's taking their Bible, their Old Testament, what they're preaching out of, and he's laying the groundwork. He's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. Come now, let us reason together. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so here he is, he's reasoning with them, and he's persuading, and notice he's persuading the Jews and the Greeks. He's working on both of them. And when Silas, in verse 5, and Timotheus was coming from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. The more he's around them, the more he's getting tore up over this thing. You can only be around sinners so long if you care about them, and something's going to start working on you down on the inside. We've lost that somewhere or another, but Paul's in here amongst these religious people, knew nothing about Jesus, and something's pressuring his spirit on the inside. He can't hardly hold himself. He can't refrain, if we can say it that way. When Silas and Timotheus were coming from Macedonia, Paul was pressing the spirit. And here's what he did. He finally went to the next step after you reason to persuade and testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now he's finally pulled the trigger, if we could say it that way. He has finally told them that Jesus is the Christ. Nothing's happened up to this point, by the way. When he was persuading, when he was reasoning, did anything happen? Doesn't say it did. When he was persuading them, did anything happen? But now he's testified that Jesus is the Christ. He's drew a line in the sand. And when you start talking about Jesus, you start testifying about Jesus. Hey, that's when you're going to upset the world's crowd and the religious crowd.
That's right. They don't care if you reason, persuade all you want to. But when you say Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, then you've got trouble on your hands. This whole conflict is about Jesus. Most of the whole world believes there's a God. But the battle's over Jesus. That's right. That's exactly right. And so when he preached Jesus, I want you to notice what happened in verse number 6. When he preached Jesus, and by the way, again, Jesus will always be the point of contention. And so when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to them, what did the Bible say they did? They opposed themselves. And I want to say this, if you're here and you're lost, or you're here and you reject Jesus, you turn from him, you're your own worst enemy. You're opposing yourself in a sense. You're hurting your own self. That's just how it is. They oppose themselves. And it says this, they blaspheme. Now that very well could have been that opposed themselves. In context, that very well could have been that there was opposition between them. Some thought it, some didn't. I don't know. And there's not much said about that, but a thought about that. But they opposed themselves and blasphemed, and he shook his raiment and said unto them. Now, here's what we would do. Here's what we do many times. I don't know when you quit. I don't know when you give up on people. But I tell you what I've seen. I've seen folks waste time on people that wasn't going to accept Jesus. They had no intentions of it. They knew as much as you could tell them, and the answer was no, we're not interested, and them just keep trying to beat that dead horse. Just keep beating on it. Now, listen, I know we've got to go to sinners more than once. I understand that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But can I tell you, there's going to come a time where you just have to shake the dust off your feet and go try to find somebody else. That's just how it is. That's how it is. And I'm going to tell you, those Jews will give an account for what the Apostle Paul taught them and instructed them on. They said, no, we don't want it. Paul said, okay, that's how you're going to be about it. I'm going down the road to find me somebody who will listen to what I have to say. And so that's what he done. When they reject the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, you really don't have hardly no place to go. I'm thinking about this fellow down here, down at the end of the road here, Ronnie. It says he don't believe you know there's a God. That's what agnosticism is. He says agnostic. What he's really saying, he don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Really don't even know if he believes. Well, I think he says he don't believe the Bible. Well, where do you go with a man don't believe the Bible? You start trying to give him all the scientific arguments. We use the Bible to prove the Bible so. We say this thing of Jesus. Jesus proved he rose from the dead because he's seen of over 500 brethren. We know that because that's what the Bible says. Well, the Bible ain't true. I just believe the Bible. That's the only thing I've got. I can't go back. I don't go way back in history, way back and search them early fathers' writings and see what was said. They wouldn't believe them either. They wouldn't believe it. If you went back there and said, hey, I've got this book and it's written by this early church father, old Josephus, I'll just use him. That's one that comes to my mind. And he said here that Jesus seemed over 500. They wouldn't believe it. They ain't going to believe Jesus. And if they ain't going to believe Jesus, where can you go? What else can you do but pray for them? He just moved on. He moved on down the road. It takes wisdom to know when to do that and when not to. I understand that. There comes a time when you've talked and you've talked and you've talked and you've talked out, and it's time to go on. Let them stay or be or do whatever they need to do. And that's what he did. Well, when he did that, he didn't leave the area, but he turned to the Gentiles. I'm glad of that, aren't you? I'm glad the Gentiles got in on it, Brother Matthews. I'm thankful for that. Old Gentile dogs. I guess they really attacked old Paul over that, don't you reckon? Yeah, look at him. He's going to the Gentiles. Well, thank God the Gentiles was on equal footing now. I'm glad of that. From henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles, he said, and he departed. He went into Justice's house. It says, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. I don't know what that phrase means, but here's the way I like to say it in East Tennessee language. He went next door. I don't know if that's the way it was or not, Brother Steve, but that's kind of what I read into that. You can straighten me out on it later if you need to, but he just went next door. He found another place where he could preach to the Gentiles. And hey, can I say he didn't get all down in the mouth because they wouldn't receive him. Well, I went in there. I told them the truth. What more do they want? I told them the truth. I can't believe they wouldn't receive the truth. It was there in black and white. He said, okay, boys, suit yourself. I'm going next door. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to tell somebody else. Hey, you tell enough people, somebody will believe. Somebody will receive. God will honor it one way or another. That's right. So he went next door. He went next door to Justice's house, if I can say it that way. And then the minute, just as soon as it tells us that, verse 8, it said, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. I mean, here he is. You say, well, he got run out of the synagogue. He got one before he got out. He got one. Yeah, amen. It's worth it all. What's the value of a soul? Oh, my. So he got one, and he got a pretty good one when he got him. I mean, this was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He got the big boy, if I could say it that way. I mean, he reeled in a trophy catch, we might say. And so he's got one saved. Chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed. So there's many that believe. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Paul didn't have any money. He didn't have a storefront. He didn't have an advertising campaign. He didn't have a flyer. He just did what he could. He refused to quit preaching Jesus. He just kept preaching Jesus. It didn't go so well. He got run out of the church house. He said, I'll just go next door and keep preaching Jesus. Amen. He kept preaching Jesus. Amen. And on Christmas, he's listening to all that. God's starting to do a word in his heart, and he got saved. A chief ruler of the synagogue, an old legalizer. He got saved by the grace of God. And some others, many others got saved. And Paul just keeps on preaching. That's how the Corinthian church got started. That's it right there. That's how it got started. A man with no money, no building, no shit, working of a day, preaching of a night, run out of the church house, and God used him to get some old Corinthians, ungodly, low, no good sinners. God used him to lead sinners to Christ. That's something to think about, isn't it? Isn't that something to think about? Here he is. That's how it started. No money, no storefront, no trifold folder. Yeah, nothing. He didn't have none of them things to nail on the telephone poles that say the meeting's going on. Just down there preaching Jesus. I wonder sometimes. And I'm all for that stuff. You know I advertise if we have a meeting sometimes. Well, not all the time, but sometimes I'll send things out. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. He just didn't have the means for it. But he preached Jesus and the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ got the job done. It always will. I'm going to tell you what you need to tell sinners. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. That's what he did. Crispus got in. Old Sothenes is going to get in here before it's over with. Yeah, I believe same one, 1 Corinthians 1 and 1. We're going to see in a minute. Hey, you know what happened? Verse 17. Let me give you this and we'll go home tonight. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now here's what I'm thinking. Maybe that's more than one synagogue, but here's what I'm really thinking. I'm thinking Crispus got saved, they throwed him out. And I believe old Sothenes stepped up. Well, God maybe had a sense of humor, I don't know. He said, okay, I'm just going to save Sothenes too. You go to 1 Corinthians 1 and 1, Sothenes. If he's the same man, some say he was, some say he wasn't. It seems odd to me. It's in Corinth. We go to 1 Corinthians, and he's mentioned. It seems significant to me. I believe it's one and the same. I believe that. Now I want you to notice what they done to him. Number one, the chief ruler of synagogue. Then all the Greeks took Sophonies, the chief ruler of synagogue, beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you. He was before the world's crowd. They didn't care about him. I mean, Gallio, he didn't care that he was beaten. The world's crowd didn't care about him. The religious crowd abused him. He's a sinner. Hey, I believe I'd have got saved too. I'd worn out away from that bunch, wouldn't you? I wouldn't want to be around a bunch going to beat me. And then the man that's in charge, I don't care. Beat him again if you want to. No, old Sophonies, let me say this to you. It might be good for sinners to be abused by the world every now and then. What do you think? You say, my, that's a harsh statement. Maybe they ought to see who the friends really are. Maybe they ought to see what religion really is and what it's about. I mean, I believe old Sothenes started thinking after he's beaten and the government don't have anything to, they don't care. I believe he's saying, hey, look over here, look what, and no doubt Crispus played a part in it. I'd say old Crispus said, hey, I told you, Sothenes. I told you how it's going to be. They don't care about you. But my serving Jesus sure is sweet. Maybe, I don't know, I'm not preaching speculation, I'm just saying maybe that could be a possibility, I don't know. But old Sothenes got in later on. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. The Lord started the church with what you and I would say couldn't be done. Just couldn't be done. And no way. No way that'll work out. No way. He's got to have this, and he's got to do this, and he's got to... Paul just did what he could in obedience to the Lord. And when he run up against a roadblock or run up against a persecution and tribulation, he just worked through it, kept going. And that's what we've got to do. The devil will not let you preach Jesus without a fight. And you can pout about it, and you can hush mouth about it, and decide you ain't going to say nothing if they're going to talk to you like that. But I'm going to tell you what you better do. Just keep preaching Jesus. Now, Paul, he got run out of the church house. Now, what we'd say, I wonder what the brethren will think. Paul didn't care what the brethren thought. He was doing what God told him to do. My, that's what we've got to do. We've got to get to that place in her life. And the Corinthian church was born here in the midst of all this immorality, all this business world, money trading hands, pleasure crazy country. God birthed a little church right there. A little light to shine on the hillside, haunting men and women to the Christ. My, we all take lessons from that tonight. What I want to do, if the Lord don't lead me, and you know I start things and a lot of times don't get finished, I really at least want to look at the introduction to 1 Corinthians. I want to spend some time in that. It's some great little truths for you and I to glean from it. And so we've got a church
Now, is everything just going to be smooth sailing from here on out? No, they're going to have so many problems, they ain't going to know which one to start on first. Be honest with you. But God's going to see them through. One at a time. One at a time. How's He going to help them? He's got a man of God's going to tell them the truth. And they're going to act on the truth. And God's going to help them. Go on. Go on. Take another step. We'll see that. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. God took a man with no money, no meeting place, no mass advertising, and He birthed a little church for the glory of God. My, I don't know about you, but I sure hope the Lord will use us for the glory of God as He used the old apostle. We might have just left town saying there's no hope, there's no use. I don't have the finances. And I know you have to have finances. Please, I'm balanced on the issue. I'm not that foolish. I know somewhere somebody has to have some finances. You can't carry on the work of the Lord. But God bless for this short time. Paul said, I'll just work a while. And that's what he did. And God honored it. Here's what I'd like to do. Have a verse of a song tonight, Brother Allen, before we go. I don't really know if the message is a come to the altar message tonight. But maybe you come in with a heavy heart, a heavy load. I don't know. Maybe you come in, you just would need to pray, or I don't know. I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe God spoke to you in the message. Maybe there's something said that just really spoke to your heart. You need to do business about it. If so, I'll give you a verse. If you need to come tonight, would you come while Brother Allen sings to us?